Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
New Testament. I think a lot of us have grown up, and most of what we heard was about the New Testament, as if everything started 2,000 years ago with Jesus. But as we have come to know, it didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started way back when God created the world, when God created man, the earth, and his plan and purposes have never changed from the very beginning. And he has just added to it. Just here's a thought I'll leave with you. Think about Jesus and his ministry. He completely taught out of the Old Testament, adding his own teachings to it. But think of the epistles that were written after that, by Paul and by Peter and all of the others. What did they write down? They wrote down a revelation of what the Old Testament already shared with them. They shared the Old Testament. And so the value of the Old Testament, you can't compare it with anything else. So it's good to teach out of both, the Old and the New Testament. They blend together to make up one great revelation of God's purposes for us. Now, there's a couple of things you should be aware of. Congratulations should go out to Impacto de Fe. This afternoon at 1:30, they're celebrating their 10th anniversary, Impacto de Fe. So we want to thank them. 10 years. So Cheryl and I are going to be there to share a little bit with the congregation. It's a beautiful congregation, great people, a lot of love, a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of vision. Pastor Adon and Marta have a lot of vision for that church to reach this community, to the Hispanic community. So continue to pray for them as they move on from 10 years now into their vision they have for the next 10 years. And then the second thing is that we've been mentioning these services beginning tonight, the program, the Illustrated Message. And so tonight, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, tickets are available. They're free, but the ticket is information that you can, it makes it easy for you to pass on to someone else, and it's a reminder to you of the different times that the program will be. So you want to pick those up. And today again, you'll find some 3x5 cards in the back of the seat in front of you. If you have not yet put your names down, go through that exercise. Write down throughout this service or toward the end of the service names of people that you reasonably believe that you could invite. And you're going to ask God to lead you and guide you to invite them as many times as you can, as many people as you can, I should say. And then before you leave today, would you just bring them up and you kind of just throw them at the foot of that cross, and we're going to make sure we get them up. We're going to keep praying for it all week long, okay? And then one other thing we've added this year to the services that will go through the program that will go through Easter morning next week. And next morning they'll be at 8:45 and then 11. But there'll be a regular Easter service on the east side at 10 o'clock. Okay, on Sunday morning. So those of you who've come to the program and you want to go to another service on Easter Sunday morning, 10 o'clock on the other side, and then also down at Carr Street, they're having two services at 9 o'clock and 10:45. Lots of opportunities for us to go and hear the word and fellowship together, okay? All right, this morning I want to read two texts, and we'll read those two texts, and then we'll move on from there. Our subject, of course, that we're focused around Palm Sunday is the Last Supper. But I want to share with you where that Last Supper took place and what was the context at which it took place, the environment, you could say, which took place. And it has to take us all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. The Passover is going to be celebrated in the Jewish community beginning tomorrow. It always happens at the full moon. Were you out last night and it was just about full? Passover always takes place at the full moon. And so you'll find in the Jewish community around the world, literally, the Passover meal being take place. What is the Passover? We'll talk about it a little bit today. And how does it relate to our communion service? But that's the recording that we have in Exodus chapter 12. And it is the last plague that took place through the hand of Moses. God delivered the children of Israel, but the last plague was the angel of death. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's where you get it from. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial." Say memorial.
Memorial.
So it's to be a memorial. You're to remember this. "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Verse 27, go over to. "That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed and their heads and worshiped. So for 3,000 years, think about that, the Jewish community, in respect for God's word and God's ordinances, have kept the Passover. It was a memorial. It's a remembrance of their deliverance from the land of Egypt. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 brings us to the end of the life of Jesus as we know here on earth. Luke chapter 22, and I want to just read a section there beginning with verse 15. Jesus had gathered his disciples in Jerusalem for the Last Supper. They were there for the Passover. It's the Last Supper, we call it, because this would be the last time that Jesus would eat a meal with his friends, the 12 disciples, at that time. Verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'Listen, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Say remembrance. "Remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, this we have come to know as our communion. But you have to see the setting in which the communion was instituted. It was at a Passover meal. Let's talk about it for a moment. The Passover is deeply rooted in events of Exodus from Egypt. And the word that occurs over and over again in God's speaking to the children of Israel, his instruction to the children of Israel, is the word remember. Say that again, remember. God would tell them, you're to remember the night that you put the blood on the door. You were to remember the night that you were delivered from the angel of death. You were to remember that day when you left the land of Egypt. You're also to remember as your backs were against the wall at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming. You have to remember the glorious and miraculous drying up of the sea so you could walk over and dry land. Remember when the waters came back on the armies of Pharaoh and destroyed them before your eyes. The word remember in the Hebrew here implies, and you should write this down on your notes because I think it's important, it implies intense focus. To remember something the way God is instructing them and instructing us is to imply intense focus. Focus in on what we are remembering. To say, let the memory shape you. Did you get that? Let the memory shape you. Let the focusing in on that event shape you. How can it shape you? It shapes your relationship with the Lord. It encourages your faith. It reminds you of his faithfulness. It shapes your attitude toward life. It shapes your attitude toward challenges and obstacles in your life, because as you remember what God has done before, your attitude and approach to problems or difficulties you're having now, you have the strength and you have the faith, because if God did it before, he'll do it again, right? So it ought to shape you. Let the memory shape you. Jesus was a Jew. He was born to a Jewish family. He grew up as a Jew. He did the things that the Jewish people did. He celebrated the Passover like the Jewish people did. So at the end of the life, what does he say at this time of remembrance? Break the bread, drink the cup, and do this in remembrance of me. In other words, focus in. Let it shape your relationship with him. See, Jesus fits himself into the story, the Passover story. He said, I'm now part of your Exodus. And the message being conveyed is what God did for Israel, Jesus is doing for all of mankind. What Moses was able to do under the hand and the power of God leading him, Jesus could do even greater than that, because he was the Son of God. A greater one than Moses had come. A greater deliverer. A greater deliverance would take place. So not only were we set free from the physical bondage of a Pharaoh, but we're set free of spiritual bondage that we were under and could not, under any circumstances, deal with outside of God's intervention in our life. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey here today. It's a meal that they were having together. And the meal itself is a reconciliation meal. In the Middle East, when you had a meal together, when you sat down and you agreed to have that meal together, even in the most strained of situations, if people had a conflict, once they decided to have a meal together, it was they were saying, okay, we're willing to set this conflict aside. We're willing to resolve this conflict. Let's come and have a meal together. We want to reconcile. And what has God done for us? He has reconciled us back to himself. We've been reconciled. Things have been made right. And when we take this bread and we take this cup, we should be able to say that with all freedom. That's why it says examine yourself. Make sure that you've made the decision to make things right with God. So if you haven't made things right with God, it's a very simple prayer. Forgive me, Lord. I've sinned against you. I want to make things right. I want my life to be right before you. I want to be reconciled back to you. And Jesus said, if you'll confess your sins, I will forgive you of your sins. So now that we're reconciled back to God, but also need to reconcile with one another. And that's why this is called communion table, the community of believers coming together. And Paul exhorts us strongly. He said, don't come together when you have battles happening. Don't share the communion table, that which speaks of reconciliation, if you still have conflict, unresolved things happening in your heart. So if you have unresolved things in your family, resolve them. Young people, if you're holding anything against parents for anything, does resolve it. Parents, the same way. Siblings, people that you work with, others that we fellowship with should be reconciled. It is a meal of reconciliation. Now, I want to give you four things that I want you to put down on your notes, and then we're going to move on from there into an explanation of the Last Supper. These are the only four things you'll write down, but they're really the heart of this message. Four promises which become the heart of the Passover celebration. Four promises that become heart of the Passover celebration. Number one promise was this from God: I will take you out. Now, that doesn't mean what some of us think it means. Now, if God wanted to, he could take us out. But this isn't in a good way. God said, I'm going to take you out of your bondage. I'm going to take you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He's going to take Pharaoh out too. Number two, I will set you free. I will set you free. Free from what? Well, they've been slaves. Well, you said he's already taken them out. Well, you know, it's one thing to be taken out from underneath the bondage, but we also have to be set free from the nature of being a slave. From the baggage. Sometimes you can come out carrying a whole lot of baggage because you were so accustomed to living as a slave, you don't know what it means to make decisions on your own. You don't know what it means to feel good about yourself. You don't know what security means. You don't know what confidence means because you've lived in an environment. So God not only will take us out, but He'll deliver us and make us feel secure in ourselves. How many know that's a good thing? There's so many of us that lack the faith or sometimes just the willingness to say, God, I'm going to lay down this baggage. What you've done for me is a deliverance. I will redeem you is the third one. I will redeem you. Redeem you from what? I will save you. I will clean you up from the stain of sin, rebellion. That's what took them down into Egypt. So there's a redeeming, there's a purchasing back. And then I will take you. I will take you. I will take you to myself. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. God said that over and over again. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants to bring us into an intimate relationship, not a standoffish type religious experience that he brings, but I will take you close to me, draw you close to me. Into my heart and where my heart is. I'm going to make a move toward the upper room where this Last Supper took place. We have in place right now something maybe that it would look like at the time that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. We said that when he came into Jerusalem for the last time, it was the Passover feast, and you'll hear more about that tonight if you come tonight or one of the performances. But for our message sake today and for what's happening today, it's the same thing. It's the Passover meal. Now, at the Passover meal, it was to be celebrated with your families. The 12 disciples was Jesus' family at this particular time. He spent 3.5 years close contact with them, in relationship with them. These are the ones he were teaching about the kingdom of God. He was passing on these truths about the kingdom so that when he would leave, they would be able to carry on his work. Now, first thing that we need to understand about this last meal, they were thinking differently. The 12 disciples were thinking different than Jesus was thinking this night. What Jesus was thinking about was the next hours in which he would have to face persecution, being ridiculed, physical torture, mental torment, spiritual agony. Jesus had these things on his mind. It had to be obvious. He knew what he was going. But even though he had those things on his mind, our opening words were what? With great desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. Jesus wanted to have this meal. So he's thinking that, and they're thinking kingdom. They're thinking this is when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Probably tomorrow when we go back into Jerusalem. Because you see, they just had the Palm Sunday, they just had the triumphal entry. So they're thinking and they're talking about who is going to be first. And the conversation is who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be first in charge, at his right hand, at his left hand. This is a discussion that was going on, and that's why we know that they were thinking differently. So how does Jesus address it? Well, first of all, he addresses it by positioning the people. Not as if the way they thought they should be positioned. So what you have here is a table, not like our Western, and a lot of artists have put where there's a straight table and the disciples were sit down with Jesus in the middle of it. No, the Western culture had a three-sided table. It was called a triclinium. And at the table, they didn't sit with chairs, although at other times they could have used chairs, but at the Passover meal, they would recline. And the way they would recline, in other words, they would lean down on their left shoulder and make their way all the way around the table, reclining that way so that this individual would have his back toward you, reclining, looking that way, okay? Now, position. First of all, you always had a host, someone who invited you. Jesus was the host. He's the one that sent Peter and John ahead and said, prepare the, find a room and get it ready for the Passover meal. So he was the host. The host had the second position right here. Traditionally, this is where the host was. So Jesus, we know, was reclined at this second position right here. Now, we know that John, who loved Jesus much, we're told, had this position. Why do we know that? Because we're told that John leaned back into the bosom of Jesus, where he put his head in the bosom of Jesus. It was at this setting, because in order for him to go back and have any conversation with Jesus, he'd have to lean back and his head would end up in the bosom of Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is that you would think that Peter would be somewhere close to here because he had a high position. Oh, you could have said, well, maybe, how about James? Because Peter and James and John, they were kind of the three closest friends of Jesus. But neither James nor Peter had this position. Do you know who Jesus put here? Judas. He put Judas right here next to him. The one at the right hand and the one at the left hand, they were the places of honor. Knowing, Jesus knew at this time that Judas had already betrayed him. Before coming to the Last Supper, from Bethany to the upper room, from coming from Bethany to the upper room, Judas went to the high priest and made a deal to betray and expose where Jesus would be that night. Already doing that, Judas is placed here. Does that say something to us about the heart of God? Now, this is a meal of reconciliation, that Jesus is willing to go the extra mile. That he's holding nothing against Judas at this particular time. I don't know what we would have done in a position like that. I would have probably put him in the basement somewhere. You know? Maybe send him some food. But no, he puts him right beside himself. How do we know Judas is here? Because you see, it was customary that three people would share from the same dishes. And that's the way it was placed. So there were dishes, whatever they might be. So they would dip in the same dish. Their way of doing it was an individual place, but they would dip in the same. So both John would dip, Jesus would dip, and Judas would dip. And who do you say would portray him? The one who dips in the same cup that I'm dipping in. So we have Judas dipping in the same cup, eating from the same cup, the night that he was going to betray Jesus and eating. Well, I think we know where one other person is, and I don't think we know where the others were seated. Now, this position over here was the servant's position. This is the one that had the responsibility when people came in, he was to wash their feet. Now, who do you think was here? Peter was placed here. And the way we probably believe that Peter was placed here is because you remember when Jesus got up during the meal, took off his outer garment, he got a basin and he got a jar and he got water. And what did he do? He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, the reason he began to wash the disciples' feet is because the servant didn't do his job. But Jesus was also teaching a lesson. He said, the Son of God came not... And he said, but to serve. And he's setting an example for everyone here. And I think this was another teaching. Jesus had a marvelous way of using situations, illustrations, happenings in the event, that as they were happening, and so as they were arguing over who was going to be in the best position, Jesus uses and places them. You see, so he gets all the way around, and what is the last account of whose feet Jesus is washing? Peter. And Peter says, what? Not only my feet, Lord, because Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, if that servant attitude, if this understanding isn't between us, you really don't know who I am. So he washes his feet, and Peter said, not only my feet, but my legs and my arms and my hands, and just wash my whole body. So we believe that Peter was here. Now, there are some elements that are necessary for the Passover. There are lots of them. We won't go into the details. But first, you had the matzah, or the unleavened bread. Now, they were told to have unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, meaning no leaven. Leaven in the Bible represents sin. So not only were they to have unleavened bread, at the particular time when they did the Passover, they didn't have time for the bread to rise, so have unleavened bread. But it came to take on it representing sin. Because what does Jesus said? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He was talking about sin. It decayed the whole thing. So it was unleavened bread. Matter of fact, leaven was to be cleaned. And in houses all over the Jewish community for this last week, it's spring cleaning. Every nook and cranny of Jewish home is being cleaned to get all the leaven out of the house. It's part of what they do in preparation for the Passover. And for us, we need to get all the leaven out of our life before we participate in our Passover. All the sin out of our life. The other thing that you have here that was common is a cup. So during the ceremony, as they went through the ceremony, there were four different times in which they used the cup and the wine we would be more familiar with to toast or to hold it up and bless it as a result of the four promises. The four promises. Could you bring those four promises back up there if we could do that just a second? Put them all up at the same time. So every time throughout the evening, and they would take their time in doing it, it would be a promise that they were kind of thankful to God for. I will take you out. And after they would talk about being taken out, they would toast and thank God for it and drink a sip of wine. I will set you free at another time during, they take a sip of the cup of wine. The third time, I will redeem you. And then the fourth time, I will take you. They would use the cup and drink of the cup. Now, Jesus at the Passover meal only mentions two times that he drinks of the cup. That does not mean that they did not drink it four times. It just mentions that he drank it two times. That's the recording we have in the Gospels, the ones we just read, two times. But Jesus was celebrating this traditional Passover. It already had been in place before Jesus came to this earth. So it was B.C. already established. This is the way the Passover was done. These four cups were used at this particular time. Now, when Jesus was through with the meal, we're told that they got up from the upper room and they went back out of the city of Jerusalem over to the Garden of Gethsemane. I have a 17-minute video that I think you're going to enjoy, but it points out a fifth cup. A fifth cup that you don't find in the Passover, but a fifth cup that was discussed by the rabbis that maybe should be part of the Passover. And I think after you share this, it'll help us approach our communion today. So we'll watch this video, and then we'll come back.
So I think what we can say is that Jesus and the disciples crossed the Kidron and came to an olive garden, an olive grove, maybe a bit like this one. And in it, or near it, a Gethsemane. They probably went inside and began to think about going to sleep for the night. It was probably late. Jesus took three of the disciples, and then he went out and wandered off a bit into the darkness. Maybe he found one of those beautiful ancient olive trees as he, now God's only begotten Son, came to meet with his Father. But there's something else we know about that night. The night has a name. I don't know if you knew that or not. In Hebrew you say Leil Shimmerim.
Leil Shimmerim.
Leil Shimmerim. It means the night of watching. The reason that night is called that goes all the way back to the Exodus. So come with me. Imagine that night when God said, take a ram, that animal that's sacred to the Egyptians that you thought they'd stone you for sacrificing, tie it to your house till the 14th. Then kill it and paint the blood on your doorpost and on the lintel on top of your door where everybody can see it. Draw a line in the sand, because tonight, the angel of death will pass. And if you have the blood, he will pass over. If you don't, he will enter. Now imagine that night if you had been one of those Hebrews. You have blood on your door, and the cool breeze passes through your house as the angel of death moves from house to house. And you begin to hear the screams as people discover their firstborn have died. And you watch, wondering, will God keep his word? Will the angel stop here? And all night you sit shivering in that cool breeze. And then you discover by morning that God watched over you. And God said in the book of Exodus chapter 13, from now on for all generations, because God watched you, I want this night to be a night of watching for you. So watch on the night after Passover. And so every Jew would spend part or all of the night after Passover watching to see what would happen. They read their Bible. He who watches Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. So they said, we won't either. We'll stay up tonight. And they even extended it, and they said, remember that night after we left Egypt and we got to the shore of the Red Sea? And there was the sea and we couldn't swim. And here came the chariots. We could hear them and then we could see them. And we watched in terror. We can't swim. What will happen? God watched. Then we watched that cloud come and stand between us and the Egyptians. And then we watched as the wind blew and created this path through the sea. And we rushed in and came out the other side like we were born again, a new people. And then we watched as God brought the sea together and the Egyptian army was drowned. And we stood and called him King and Lord, and we danced to the tambourine, watching. Watch, Israel, as God watches. And so Jesus came to the Gethsemane. Some of the disciples went in and he said, Peter, James, John, come. And he walked out into the darkness. And he said, watch with me. And he went off to pray. And he came back and they were sleeping. No, not Peter, James, and John, not them. Couldn't you stay awake for an hour? The night of watching, Jesus came here to watch. But as he watched, and maybe the breeze moved through the trees, something happened. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, he was deeply distressed and troubled. If you do a study of those words, you'll discover they're hard to translate. The deeply distressed literally means sudden, shocking awareness. The troubled, you can't even put into English. It almost means to the point of sheer terror. Suddenly, shocking, aware? What happened? I believe the Bible teaches Jesus is God's Son. He has a divine nature. He could know all things. But my Bible also tells me that he was a man. And I think I see him wrestling here that night in his humanness. As the Son of God, yes, but as the sinless man. And I think in the human nature that was Jesus, it suddenly came over him that tonight is the night. Tonight is the night that I came into the world for. Tonight is the night. What triggered that sudden reaction? Maybe it was the Kidron. You remember all those tombs? Maybe he walked by and saw all those tombs and began to think, tonight I'll need one. I don't know. Maybe it was remembering his ancestors in Egypt and how Pharaoh's army came and God protected him. But he had passed on the cup of protection. Do you remember in Passover, there are four cups or four times you drink because there are four promises? God said, I will bring you out from under the yoke. Yes. I will set you free from being a slave. I will redeem you. I will take you, protect you. And Jesus apparently passed on that last cup. There's a fifth cup, two. The fifth cup. It's mentioned in the Bible. Jeremiah. And the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my fury and give it to the nations to drink. The cup of God's damnation. Pour out your wrath on the nations, says the psalmist. They've scorned me. They've made me to drink vinegar. Pour out your wrath on the nations, says the psalmist in another place. A cup of hell itself was poured out on Egypt. God, pour it out on the nations that don't know you. Again, the psalmist. The rabbis debated, should we include that cup in Passover? After all, it's in the Bible that someday God's damnation, someday God's fury will be given to the nations to drink, those that don't acknowledge him. That's what he did to Pharaoh. Should we put it in the Passover? And they argued and they argued. Finally, they said, we can't solve it. So we'll wait till Elijah comes. And he'll settle the argument for us. So they have to this day in the Passover something called Elijah's cup. But Elijah's cup is not, today it's just Elijah's coming. But originally Elijah's cup was to remind them that someday Elijah would come to decide what's going to happen to the cup of wrath. And I think Jesus came to the garden and began to think about that cup that God will pour on the nations. You know what's in that cup? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I think in his human nature, as he wrestled here near an old olive tree, it dawned on him. I have to drink it! No! No! Not that cup! Let that cup pass! I can't! Oh! 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 I will. And he drank it. He drank it. Every drop. Look. Look. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would cry, it is finished! Is that the last swallow? It's gone. That was for me. And there he lay on his face. Like Abraham, like a worshiper in the temple. His father said, I'm sorry. There is no protection for you tonight. And I think it would be completely appropriate if in your faith community, when you celebrate Eucharist, Holy Communion, Lord's Supper, whatever you choose to call it, that at some point someone takes a cup to show you it's gone. That cup of God's fury. In a sense, all of Scripture rests on that point. What God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Jesus took. The redemption of his people Israel out of Egypt was one way he moved toward this very moment. Because of that very moment, he says, I want to be your husband, like at Sinai. He says, I want to live among you, like the tabernacle. He says, I want you to be the repairer, the restorer of the broken walls in my name. But when that first people of his walked out of Egypt, he wasn't finished with them. He said, yeah, I did it all. Go to Sinai and learn how to be like me so that the world will see me in you. And I think that's exactly what Jesus asked. Look, there is nothing you and I can do or need to do. He drank it all, every drop. And now he says, I've done it. Now, you've called me Lord. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom, but only those who do. So go. Go. Walk as Jesus walked. Choose his path. And the world will experience the shalom. We'll see chaos defeated. And the kingdom will come. And the Exodus, not replaced, but won't have been in vain. Brothers and sisters, don't let our Hebrew ancestors down. They suffered hard and long. 40 years, the first group. Failed often, yes. Had to die in the desert, yes. But they were part of what got it to this moment. Don't let them down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might.
It is finished. Jesus took that cup, agonized over it in the garden, settled the issue. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." Who was he thinking about in that garden when he made that decision? Certainly not himself. He had to be thinking about you, and he had to be thinking of me. He thought of all of mankind, and if he did not make that right choice to drink that cup of God's wrath, then would be poured out on all people. But what Jesus did for you and what he did for me is he took sin, who knew no sin, and he took the penalty of sin. He knew no sin, but he took the penalty so that you don't have to take it. That's the great gift of God's grace and God's salvation. Would you bow your heads, please? Before we come, you're going to be served in just a moment communion. To do this in remembrance of Jesus, taking the body and the blood, the bread and the cup. But before you do that, is there anyone that would just like to say, "I accept God's sacrifice because I deserve death"? The penalty of sin is separation from God and death. But Jesus took your place so that you could be free from that. And now you are free. A free act of your own will just to say, "I accept this. Forgive me of my sins, Father. Come into my heart and be my Savior." I wonder if you're here this morning and say, "I want that to happen." Or maybe you thought it happened in the past, but you can't really testify that you're a follower of Jesus, but you want to be tonight. Will you just raise your hand? With every eye is bowed, no one really looking around, you just raise your hand and say, "I'm doing that as an act of faith. I'm doing that as an act of faith." It's between you and God. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you. Let's serve.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.